Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
There is always a change that occurs in all of us. And it's kind of fascinating. When you're a little kid, when you're preschool, you want to be in elementary. When you're in elementary school, you want to be in junior high or senior high. When you're in senior high, you just can't wait to get out of the house and get into those college years, or at least away from the house. And then when you're in college, you can't wait to get out away from college. And then somewhere when you're in your 20s, it's kind of like then you start longing for to be a little younger. I don't know what the perfect age is, but you know, when you're 30, you wish you were in your 20s. When you're in your 40s, you wish you were in your 20s. When you're 50, you wish you were in your 20s. You get the drift. I mean, what's the name of that women's clothing store, Forever 21? I don't know. I guess that's the perfect age. But it's fascinating. If you think about it, we spend the vast majority of our life in a way, not all of us, and not all the time, but anyway, we kind of want to be younger. At least we want to look younger. And so we tuck, we dye, we lift, we separate, we implant, we extract, we buy memberships at the gym, which we use once a month, and do anything and everything we can to look and feel younger. And absolutely nothing wrong with that. But obviously you got to keep it in balance. But I love what John Stott says. John Stott's a theologian, and he has made a lot of wise comments through the years. And as he was commenting on this whole notion of wanting to look and feel and be younger, he said, you know, the problem is that you've got 50-year-olds that are trying to look like 30-year-olds that are thinking and acting like 15-year-olds. And that's really true. Nothing wrong with thinking and acting like a 15-year-old if you're 15. Big problem if you're doing that when you're 50. Nothing wrong with being in your 40s and doing your best to keep yourself in shape and maybe look a little bit younger or a little more fit and all that stuff. You know, so that someone sees you and they say, oh, wow, you're 29. And you're like, here's a $10 bill, you know, thank you so much. But when you're 40 and you're looking like you're 29, but you're thinking and acting like you're 18, big problem. Again, nothing wrong with thinking and acting like an 18-year-old if you're 18. See, it's not so much a problem of wanting to look younger and be younger and admiring it. You know, obviously you got to keep it in balance, and obviously there's nothing more disgusting than a 55-year-old guy walking around looking like he's 21, because everyone knows that, you know, he's 55 wishing he was 21. But the problem is that 55-year-old guy that's looking like he's 21 is acting like the 11-year-old. That's really inside of him. When we're going to turn a corner today. We've been working our way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you got your Bibles, I want you to take it and turn to Ecclesiastes. It's right about in the middle of your Bible, if you haven't figured that out just yet. It's right in the middle of your Bible, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to be considering some information that is in chapters 10 and 11. And what we're going to see is Solomon kind of turns towards home. You know, he's rounded the third, and he's starting to go towards home. And what he's done, and you've seen this, if you've been around for the last, 6 weeks or so since we've been studying through this. Essentially what Solomon has been saying is, everything is empty when it's done, when it's seen, when it's viewed in an under-the-sun sort of way. If you've read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you know one of Solomon's favorite phrases is to talk about life under the sun, as opposed to above the sun. An earthly perspective, an under-the-sun perspective. And he says, you know what? If you look at your career, you look at your home, you look at your marriage, you look at your health, you look at your wealth, you look at your hobbies, even this whole thing of coming to church every week, if you look at it and approach it in an under-the-sun sort of way, man, it's empty. It's just a matter of time before the energy will run out and you'll be bored with it. You will say it's just another thing. I don't care. You don't look at your career. I mean, you get the bonus, you get the promotion, and it's like, yeah, big deal. What am I going to do? I just have to pay more taxes, and I'll probably end up going and buying another car, which means I got a bigger payment, and so what? Now they call me VP of something, or now they call me president of something, or maybe now I'm the CEO, but now I'm the last guy to get the paycheck. You know, I mean, it's just, it's like one thing after another. You get to the end of the day, and guess what? You got a day's worth of work to do tomorrow. You get to the end of the week, you got a week's worth of work to do next week. And it's like, wow, we're just on this treadmill going and going and going, and there really isn't any fun. And it doesn't matter what part of life you look at. If you look at it in an under-the-sun sort of way, and you're living it in an under-the-sun sort of way, it's empty, it's vain. Or, as the word I've been using, life stinks when you look at it in an under-the-sun sort of way. Well, Solomon has been beating that drum for 9 chapters. And we've been beating it with him for 6 sermons. Well, we're turning the corner. Because now what Solomon does in chapters 10, 11, and 12 is he basically says, okay, you got it. So let me give you some advice on how to live life in an above the sun sort of a way. Okay, if you're going to keep your feet on the ground and look at life under the sun and live it under the sun, you're going to run out of steam. You're going to get bored. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to be very disappointed with life, no matter what you achieve. So let me give you some good advice. And that's what chapters 10, 11, and 12 are basically all about. So that's what we're doing. We're going to spend some time in these last 3 chapters over the next couple Sundays. Now, I want you to notice something here. Look at chapter 11, verse 9. This is just illustrative of what's going on in this chapter. He says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood." Look over at verse 1 of chapter 12. "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before those evil days come and draw you away." What's Solomon doing? Now remember, he's an old man writing this. He's not 50. He's not 55 or 60. This guy is at the end of the road, whatever the road was for him, probably 80 years old or so. And this is some of the stuff that he wrote in his last few years of life, because he's lived these 70 or 80 years under the sun. And so he's writing and he's saying, look, you folks that are younger than me. So here's what I want us to think about, okay? Just about all of us here are less than 80. Just about all of us here are younger by at least someone's standards. This isn't just stuff for the teenagers or the 20-somethings or the 30-somethings. This is information for all of us, because all of us in Solomon's eyes are younger. And so basically what he does is he couches this information here that's in these last 3 chapters as advice on how to not only grow up, but how to wise up. And what I want to do is I want to just look at the stuff that's in chapters 10 and 11 as from that perspective. It's kind of like, okay, you're getting older, but you're not getting more mature. Here's how to get more mature. You're growing up, but you're not necessarily wising up. And so that's what he's saying in chapters 10 and 11. It's kind of like, you know, you would understand this stuff better if you will assume that there's an old person, a godly, wise old person who's been on both sides of the track and wandered all through the trails of life, and he's talking to you. So even if you're 65, this is the old person talking to you saying, okay, you're 65, you got another 15 years in you, here's how to do it. This isn't just the dad talking to the 15-year-old saying, here's how to do it. It's there, but this is for all of us, because all of us are younger, so to say. And he's saying, wise up. It's time to get moving, get on the stick, and grow up by wising up. And what I'm going to do is I just want to kind of put it into three categories. Here's what I think is mostly in chapter 10. Mostly in chapter 10, he's saying, you know what, here's what you got to do. And he's writing to his son, by the way. He's saying, I don't want you to think your age. I want you to think older. Okay, remember a minute ago when I was talking about John Stott and what he said? You know, nothing wrong with being 15 or thinking like a 15-year-old if you're 15. Maybe today we have to say, if you're thinking like a 15-year-old should think. Because the trouble is most 15-year-olds don't think like a 15-year-old should think. They think like an 11-year-old. Nothing wrong with being 25 and thinking like a 25-year-old, but maybe you need to think like a 25-year-old should think. Trouble is, most of us, that when we were 25, we were still thinking like the 15-year-old, or like the 18-year-old, or worse, the 11-year-old. And what Solomon, I think, is doing in these 20 verses that are in chapter 10, he's basically just kind of giving some homespun advice. This is like Proverbs. Remember, he wrote the majority of the Proverbs. And so there's just kind of some random bits of advice on how to be mature in life, or how to at least approach life in a mature way. Look at them, okay? Because they're all random. There's no rhyme and reason. It's just point, point, point. Almost every verse is a different topic. And so what I want to do is I just want to pick out five or six of them, show them to you. Because all of them, he's basically just saying, grow up, wise up. Look at this first one. This is pretty cryptic. But if you get the point, you realize it, okay? Verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. One stink bug in a pot of perfume ruins the whole gallon of perfume. That's what he's saying. You know what he's saying? One mistake often blows a whole program. One mistake has huge consequences. You know what? That's a perspective that you recognize the older you get. When you're younger, if you're in your teens, your 20s, your 30s, it's like, oh, that was just a, you know, whatever. And, you know, in your 40s, 50s, 60s, you're like, oh, no, you don't realize what you just did. That's going to put a scar. That's going to put a memory. That's going to affect things so deeply. And what Solomon is saying is the way to think maturely, the way to approach life from God's perspective above the sun while you're here living under the sun, is recognize dead flies make perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. You know, one of my most favorite professors at Dallas Seminary was a guy named John Reed. John Reed was the guru of those dress-up sermons that I did. In fact, most of the time I do a dress-up sermon, I'm using one of Dr. Reed's manuscripts. You know, he was the pioneer in it. And he's now, you know, well into his 80s. And, you know, I just love connecting with him every once in a while. He still does email, and so I'll write him, and he'll write me back. And, in fact, he goes to my brother's church that my brother pastors in Dallas, Texas. It's the church, actually, that Vicki Angel grew up in. And one of the things Dr. Reed, I remember saying, when he was, you know, in his younger years as a professor, he also pastored a church up in Sherman, Texas, Sherman Bible. And so he taught at the seminary, and then he was kind of like part-time pastor up there, and then they had a full-time assistant, a full-time youth pastor, but he was the part-time senior. And there was this one situation, and I guess he was probably my age at the time, 53, 55, something like that. And it turned out that the seminary was having a faculty retreat in Tyler, and it was also on the same time as when he was going to have his meeting, board meeting, up in Sherman. And he was like, why can't I leave the faculty retreat early? Because this is like August, and if you've been around church for a long time, that church life begins in September. So the board meeting in August is always really important. And so Dr. Reed went through it all, and he's like, and the church said, hey, just skip the board meeting. And he talked to the people at the seminary, and they said, hey, just leave from the retreat early. And he's like, nope, going to do it all. So he went to the retreat, stayed till the very end, gets in his car, drives all the way to Sherman, gets there just as they're pouring the coffee for the board meeting. What happened? He was exhausted. He was tired. He was frustrated. You know what? He didn't need to be at a church board meeting. I don't know if you've ever been at a church board meeting, but church board meetings sometimes can be very challenging, emotional, all that stuff. And you know what? Dr. Reed said, 17 years as their pastor, he did more damage in the first 10 minutes of that board meeting than in all 17 years. He said it was just a fly in the ointment, and it ruined so much. And he said, even years later, he said, I never felt like that relationship was what it needed to be. You know what? That was a 70-year-old man telling us that. You don't know how dangerous one thing is. Teenagers, they you guys go out on dates and you think, oh, it's just a date. Let me tell you, you are on it. It is so, so dangerous of a situation. Us guys, we get tired, we get angry, we get frustrated, we come home, and I do this all the time. We say things, we do things, we're frustrated, and what happens? We do damage. All of us as parents, we get tired and angry, and our kid comes in, and they just have normal needs, and what do? Boom! We're a fly in the ointment. We're a stink bug in a gallon of perfume, and the whole thing gets ruined. Solomon says that's part of the perspective you need to have. If you want to live life above the sun, recognize the danger of sin. Let's move down through the passage a little bit more. A wise man's heart, this is verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Skip to verse 4. If a ruler's temper rises against you, don't abandon your position. Don't go compounding the situation by shirking your duty, because composure always allows great offenses. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, know who the boss is. Know how to respond. Your boss isn't always perfect. Figure that out. Look at verse 5. There's an evil that I've seen under the sun, like an air which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. Verse 7. I've seen slaves riding on the horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. What's he saying? Life's not fair. Life's not fair. You better recognize it. It's not always going to work out in the most fair way. Sometimes you are going to get shafted. So what do? Verse 4. Do you quit your job? Do you walk off, resign in protest? Well, maybe sometimes, but probably not all the time. What is he saying? He's just saying you got to grow up. You got to become more mature. You got to take life and view it from God's perspective. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit may fall into it. You know what? Life's dangerous. The serpent may bite him who breaks through the wall. Life's dangerous. If you can't, as you're growing up and wising up, if you think, man, I didn't know I was going to get hurt. I didn't know I was going to get criticized. I didn't know this was going to happen. I didn't know that was going to happen. Man, you get so derailed. in your parenting, in your marriage, in your work life. That's what Solomon's saying. Look at some of the other ones that are here. Well, let's skip all the way over to verse 16. You're getting the drift of it. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Now, that's pretty key there. Whose princes feast in the morning. Is that when you're supposed to have your big feast? No. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. It's kind of interesting. He's saying, you know, you're living a disciplined life. Woe to that organization. Woe to that family. Woe to that marriage where the adults are acting like kids, where the king is acting like a kid. They don't even know when to eat. You know, it's kind of fascinating. You know, we always talk about parenting and how to keep the house organized and going and all that stuff. I'll tell you what, in the years of our parenting, I think one of the best things we've ever done is just eat together at the appropriate time. And you know what? That's fascinating because most kids don't want to eat at the appropriate time. They want a snack. They want a snack. They want a snack. And when it comes time to eat, they're not hungry. And so what do? They fidget and fumble and all that stuff. And sitting down for a meal as a family is just, you know, horrible. And yet, one of the most valuable things you can do as a family is to sit down and eat together at the appropriate time. And what Solomon here is saying is, man, fools, youth, immature people don't know when to eat. They don't even know how to eat at the appropriate time. That's kind of what he's going at. You want to do yourself a favor? Figure out how you can eat almost every meal together. Did he say every meal? Yes, I said every meal. You know, because that's how it was 100 years ago. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Well, I can't do lunch. Okay, can't do lunch. Could you do breakfast and dinner? And I know some of you can't even do breakfast because you got to be at the mill at 6 in the morning or wherever. Okay, can't do breakfast. Can you do dinner? Well, sometimes, but we got soccer, we got ballet, we got gymnastics, we got go to the church and make clipboards, we got Awana, we got, by the way, that you know, just putting it out there, but, you know, we got Sunday night youth, and so that's out, and we got Saturday night supper 6, and yeah, we eat meals together, but this week, the Hornocks, I think, got one meal together. Fortunately, our schedule does permit us to eat breakfast together. But let me ask you, if that is one of the most valuable, important things you can do for your family is just to sit around a table for 15 or 20 minutes or maybe even 30 or 40 when the kids can actually start conversing because you've taught them that even though you're not eating, even though you're not hungry, and even though you're bored with the conversation, you still sit there in a respectful way and listen to the older kids talk with their parents, that is so valuable. And what Solomon is saying is you want to live life above the sun? Just practice some of this common sense stuff that comes out of this chapter 10 that's a proverb that is basically just a sampling of the proverbs that he already wrote. Let me show you one more verse and then we're going to move on. Look at verse 11. This is great. If the serpent bites you before being charmed, guess what? You don't pay the charmer. What's he mean by that? All this wonderful advice doesn't help you a bit if you don't put it to practice. You can know, hey, we're supposed to eat dinner, but we never do it. Hey, we're supposed to delay gratification, but we never do it. We're supposed to look at mistakes and say, man, I got to minimize them because one mistake really has huge consequences. But if you don't apply it, if the snake comes up and bites you, it doesn't matter how well you know how to charm the snake. You know this stuff? Are you applying this stuff? There's an guy in this room right now that hasn't heard me talk about the value of reading the Bible to your family. And I don't think there's hardly anyone in here that would disagree with me. But I think we'd be embarrassed as a church if we found out how many of us really do read the Bible to our families. I don't even want to know the percentage. We know it, but we don't do it. You know what's happening? The snake's coming out and biting us. I knew better. I should have known how to charm that snake, but he still bit me anyway. I knew I wasn't supposed to look at that stuff on the internet. I knew I wasn't supposed to spend too much. I knew I wasn't supposed to let my emotions go into this or emotions go into that. And it still came back to bite me anyway. Let me move on. Now, by this time, you're probably, you know, and Solomon's son is probably saying, Dad, I know all this stuff. It's just common sense stuff. Okay, maybe I don't practice it all the time, but it's common sense stuff. But I am a youth, and I mean, I've got some energy, I got some exuberance. I mean, you're taking all the fun out of it. And that's where I think this next point kind of fits in. Solomon says, okay, you are young. You still do have some energy. So take some risks, but don't risk it all. See verse 11, or excuse me, see chapter 11, verse 1. You know, we've heard this forever, but we don't know what it means. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for they will find it out. For they will find it after many days. Is that just instructions for how to go feed the ducks over there at Spring Lake Park? I mean, I don't know. You know what it's about? It's actually a common expression. Common expression. People that would grow grain, people that would grow wheat. Well, you got two options with it. I can sell it here locally and get a price for it, or I could cast it onto the water. I could stick it on a ship and have it shipped to Egypt or shipped to Spain or shipped to someplace else. And guess what? They'd pay me so much for it that by the time I got the money, I would have more than enough to cover the shipping and all that stuff, and I'd make a nice, hefty profit. But that's a risk. That's a risk. And what does Solomon say? Hey, go ahead and take some risk. I'm not putting a squash on your youthful exuberance. Okay, you're in your 20s, man. You know, think about things. Go for it. Switch jobs. Change majors. Move. Try some things. Cast your bread on the surface of the water. But verse 2. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Divide your portion to 7 or even 8. Diversify. Again, it's just common sense wisdom, but the trouble with common sense is it's not all that common. And that's what Solomon is saying there. I mean, look at verse 3. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. Well, yeah, life is going to be life. Accept it as it is. Things are going to happen. You're going to take some risks. You're going to lose some money. But you're cautious, all that stuff. The last one is down in verse 7, to the end of the chapter. You know what he says there? Man, enjoy your age. Whatever age you are, you're in your 60s. You know what they say about the 60s? They're just the new 40s. Vicky's parents, they're 84 and 82. Great health. They travel all the time. They do all this stuff. And George's favorite expression is, well, you know, your 80s are your new 60s. They're the new 60s, you know. And so they're off doing it all. And what Solomon is saying is, man, enjoy your age. I mean, if you're a teenager, enjoy being a teenager. If you're in your 20s, enjoy being a 20-year-old. If you're in your 50s, enjoy it. If you're 53 and you got an 8-year-old, enjoy it, God is saying to Richard. You know, not many people get to raise 8-year-olds in their 50s. But, look what he says. Verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. I mean, God gave you that energy. God gave you that imagination. God gave you that courage to step out and do something big and something different and something, you know, risky, something that people say, wow, that's dumb. Yet, know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. It's not a threat. He's just saying, keep your head on. Okay, you can switch your major 5 times during your freshman year of college. But if you're doing that in your senior year, okay, that's time to lock into something. You can swap jobs 20 or 30 times in your 20s and your 30s. But when you start moving into the 40s and the 50s, when you need some stability and your family needs some stability, it's time to lock in. There's some balance. Grow up. Wise up. You've got that energy to go do some things. Well, go do those things. But keep your head on. Diversify. Divide your portion to 7 or 8, he says. Verse 10. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. Man, don't do things that cause pain in your life and vexation in your heart. You've only got one childhood. You've only got one prime of life. And it's fleeting. You can't afford to make these stupid mistakes that you constantly make because you're not applying biblical wisdom. That's what he's saying there. So grow up. Grow up. How do you do that? We don't have time to go into chapter 12 where he talks about it even more, but let me just give you the summary of it. You know how you do it? Two things. I mean, you have got to have a regular diet of God's Word. God's Word has to be continually being flushed through you so that it's changing your perspective, it's changing your mentality, it's realigning your priorities, it's helping you set your goals. And if you're not regularly digesting God's truth and recognizing some of the truths that He just illustrated in these chapters, and there's so many more, if that's not becoming a part of you, guess what? You're going to be banished to living life under the sun in an under-the-sun sort of way. That's one. You know what the second thing is? The second thing is cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's cultivating a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that was the start of that relationship. That was not the culmination of the relationship. And there is a relationship that needs to be developed and explored and nurtured. And as you nurture it and as you fall deeper and deeper in love and commitment to Jesus Christ, it will help you move from being under the sun to being above the sun. That relationship with Jesus Christ is just so crucial. You know, some of you here, you don't have it. You don't have it. You've never come to that place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And before I close this service, I want to give you opportunity to trust in Him. It's not coming to this church. It's not getting your kids to a bash where they beat up the preacher. It's not putting any money in those baskets. It is a trust, belief, faith, commitment to Jesus Christ who died for you. It is recognizing that you are a sinner, totally separated from God. Might be a great person in the eyes of the world. Might be a wonderful spouse or a wonderful parent. But in God's eyes, we're sinners who are separated from the Savior. And the Savior has come to die on the cross for us. And what He's asking is for you to simply trust to receive that free gift of salvation. And when you trust Jesus Christ, then you begin to nurture that relationship with Him. You nurture it by reading His Word. You nurture it by fellowshipping with His people. You nurture it by being obedient to His Word and the wisdom that is found there. You nurture it by connecting with other believers in a relationship where there's support and accountability. But that's what it is all about. And so we're going to take the last 10 minutes of our service here, 7-8 minutes, and we're going to go back to square one, and we're going to partake of the Lord's table. When we take the Lord's table, we take bread and cup. Why do we do that? The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, a body that died in our place. He died on the cross for you, for me. And in so doing, it says He shed His blood, and that blood provides forgiveness. So in just a moment, the guys are going to come, and they're going to distribute the bread and the cup. And if you're here today, and you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I want you to take the bread and the cup, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for you on the cross. Let's pray together, okay?